Good morning.
Good morning.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24 say this, in reference to your former manner of life, you believers in Christ are to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind, and that you pick up and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ has rescued us from our old identity, from our spiritually dead selves at physical birth. He has rescued us from religion. He has rescued us from legalism. He has rescued us from the good and bad life. He has rescued us from the right and wrong life. And He has given us, God the Holy Spirit, to guide us into all the truth. And the Holy Spirit's job is to use the Word of God to make us familiar with the new self that was given to us at the moment of salvation. And so we come to Bible study for the refreshment of renewing, to allow God the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truths of the Word of God so that we can bear fruit with perseverance. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, keep on being renewed, keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind. So during Bible study, God the Holy Spirit prepares you in humility to receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. Thank you for expressing with your will and with your presence a commitment, an interest in learning the Word of God and learning about our magnificent Savior. Thanks for being here to get another dose of truth, courtesy of the God who loves you unconditionally. And as God prepares you for this renewing, the opening song from our song worship leader, June Murphy, is His Eye is on the Sparrow.
His eyes
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to see your love for us in spite of our shortcomings and unique. Help us to see also the unique plan that you have for our lives as well. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. I am a pastor teacher. And it is a gift given to me by God for the purpose of equipping you believers in Christ for the work of service. Welcome to a ministry designed for people who want to open themselves to an intense and personal and passionate relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's lesson, Romans chapter 1, Paul's resume, a persecutor of the church. Let's begin by taking the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Caleb Alburn.
Good morning. God provides the Word of God through His grace, and we hope to reflect His grace. Therefore, Barah Ministries is a grace ministry and functions entirely on generous donations. There is no charge for anything at BarahMinistries.com. Our website allows anyone, anywhere, to receive the Word of God free of charge. It's gratitude for the Word of God inspires believers to give of their time, talent, and treasure. Well, it reached that time on the calendar again where we get to have another childhood story. And I think I finally figured out now why these keep coming up. And in all sincerity, if you can't relate the Bible and what you're learning to, you know, stories in your life and actual lessons, then I don't understand the point. And unfortunately, I've been cursed with a lot of these, so now you get to hear about some of them. So I'm going to take us back when I was in high school. I said when I was in high school, not most of you. We still had cell phones. Freshman year. So if you're in middle school, so maybe if you're listening online, if you're in middle school or high school, you probably want to pay attention. I took my education for granted. I was really, really arrogant. I was blessed enough that, quite honestly, I was able to learn very quickly. If I heard it or if I saw it on the overhead projector, I got it and it stuck. And as a result, I never did homework in high school. I never studied. I did not take learning seriously at all. I would go to my teacher's classrooms on the very first day of class, and I'd walk right up to them, and I would say, hey, if I ace your final, will you pass me? And at 14, if you have enough guts to go to a teacher like that, they would just entertain me and say, yeah, sure, no problem. Well, that's what I would do. After that conversation, I'd walk away and I wouldn't come back to the end of the term. Just in time for the final, I'd sit down and I would ace it. So they kept to their end of the deal and they would pass me. I would get a D in every class. I never joined any clubs in high school. Never played any sports. I was never offered any scholarships for college. And I graduated with a GPA of less than 2.0. Again, a D average. My recommendation, don't do that. And that, of course, is my advice for any teenagers, but more than that, I want to take it a step further. That's my advice for all of us. Let's not take our education for granted, and that's exactly what church is. It's a classroom for adults about the only curriculum that even matters in life. Let's not think that once we learn something one time, that we're done learning for life. Let's embrace relearning the same things in a different way. And let's do this because the last time I checked, the Bible hasn't changed any, and it's not about to add anything new anytime soon. Let's embrace this new adventure that we're on, and let's challenge ourselves to learn everything we can about God and His Word. Let's get rid of I agree, I disagree, and let's use the Bible instead as a standard to filter information. Let's accept Pastor Rory's challenge last week and learn this book inside and out. And by doing this, we can do exactly what Peter is requesting of us in 1 Peter 3:15, to always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. So remember this, and remember that because of you and your contributions, other people are going to have the same opportunity to give an account. So thank you. And please remember to give with the motivation suggested in Scripture that each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a grace-oriented giver.
Welcome back. Another outstanding offering message from Deacon Caleb Auburn. Today's lesson, Romans chapter 1, Paul's resume, persecutor of the church. That's the first credential of Paul that we're investigating. There has probably always been skepticism about spiritual things. The perversions of religion and legalism and atheism put people on guard in spiritual matters. You know, when I reflect on the verse that Deacon Caleb used, which was always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. My defense is always offensive. It's never defensive. My defense is offense because the truth doesn't need to be defended as far as I'm concerned. And so I am aggressive with people about my Lord and Savior, because it is absolute in truth as far as I'm concerned. I think parents usually do a pretty lousy job with their children in spiritual matters, shoving the Bible down their kids' throats with a bunch of you gottas. Most parents are the human version of the Mosaic law. You gotta go to church. You gotta pray. You gotta stay away from drugs and alcohol and sex. And the effect of Mosaic law parenting is the same as the effect of the Mosaic law. Kids want to do everything that you're telling them not to do. Well, my attitude with my children toward biblical study was, this is the most important part of your lives, and I want you to learn it. But the learning is up to you. I didn't closely supervise their biblical study. I taught them face-to-face every Sunday as my monitoring system. I sought to make Bible study fun, and I wanted them to study the Bible every day. And I talked to them about the Bible, and I sold its value. But I never punished them with it, and it was never my intention to shove the Bible down their throats. So when we start studying the Bible, you may have a skepticism, such as in our study of Romans chapter 1. Here's the verse. Paul, a bondslave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle set apart by God for the dissemination of the gospel message of God. With a healthy skepticism, we would have to ask a question like, well, who in the hell is Paul? It seems like the natural order of things for us to be skeptical that way. I abhor that approach to life. I think people who approach life that way without trust are dead inside. And it never ends up good as far as I'm concerned. Who is Paul? He has a Jewish name. That Jewish name is Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is a city that he came from, and that Tarsus is a significant city in the ancient world. He has a Roman name, Paul. So you may have heard in systematic theology that his name was Saul, and then when he converted, it became Paul. That's not true. His name has always been Saul when it was referring to him as a Jew, and Paul when it was referring to him as a Roman. And I don't want you to miss the significance of those things. To be a Jew and a Roman was a big, big deal. I think the closest thing to our existence today is a person who's named Jack, but is also called John. Like John F. Kennedy was called John F. Kennedy, he was called Jack Kennedy. And it wasn't because he was Roman and Jewish, by the way. Pa-dum-bump. Acts chapter 13, verse 9a says, but Saul, who was also known as Paul. And there is the demonstration that it wasn't any conversion experience that created the name change. He only used his Jewish name in the book of Acts. And so probably in his own mind, there was the old guy, Saul, and the new guy, Paul. That probably existed in his own mind, but it wasn't as a result of any conversion. What is an apostle? An apostle is someone who is appointed by God. Luke chapter 6, verses 13 to 16 say this, and when day came, the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Cephas, Andrew, his brother, James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, John the son of James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 calls apostle a spiritual gift. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, then helps, then administrations, and various kinds of tongues. And we know that several of those spiritual gifts are no longer in play. Apostle is no longer in play. Prophets is no longer in play. Teachers is in play. That's me. Miracles is no longer in play. So when you see Benny Hinn hit somebody in the head and they fall out and it's proposed that he has created a miracle, he's a charlatan. That is totally false. The gift of healings, no longer in play. The gift of helps, definitely in play. Many of you here in this congregation have the gift of helps. The gift of administrations, definitely in play. A person who can handle logistics, various kinds of tongues, no longer in play. Went out in AD 70. So interesting. Some of these spiritual gifts then are in place, some are extinct. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 called apostle a spiritual gift. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose are spiritual gifts given? For the equipping of the saints, believers in Christ, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. If you are sitting on your spiritual gift arse, you are not giving the body something it needs. You're in essence putting a cast on a body. Let's say you're the arm of Barah Ministries and you're doing nothing with your spiritual gift, then you have a cast on the arm. Now, why would we do that? Because we're waiting for the confidence. We're waiting for that chance when a pigeon flies over our head and takes a dump on our head and says, this is your spiritual gift, and now you should have all confidence now that I have taken a dump on your head to assert yourself and to assert your spiritual gift. Yet that is not exactly how it happens. We have video because Van asserted his spiritual gift. We have audio because Deacon Caleb is over there doing it. We have direct deposit because Deacon Elliot is using his spiritual gift. These people didn't know how to do any of this stuff. We have an app because Matthew decided that Barah Ministry should have an app, right? And I don't know whether you knew how to do that stuff before or not, did you? Yeah, well, you did a hell of a job for somebody to know anything about it from before. And I tell you, I know about apps. I don't make apps, but the way you design that app is amazing. And so we don't sit on our butts because God puts people in this congregation for the purpose of equipping each other. You know, Jenny asked a question recently that I haven't gotten to the answer of yet. But it's like, why aren't we closer as a congregation? And why don't we look to help each other? Like right now, Brad and Cheryl Ferris have a new baby. And I wonder how many of us have fired over $50 Walmart gift certificates so they can get some diapers. You know, that's one of the things I'm going to do. And that's just stuff that we do for each other because we're a body together. You know, and we mean something to each other. And that makes a difference. And that's not something that you should wait to be asked about. That's just something that you should want to do from the motivation of inside of you. Giving is the same thing. You know, what are you setting up for giving just from the motivation of you? Not because anybody is asking you to, or not because today there's an inspiring message that stimulates something from the outside in you, but because you're just doing something that you want to do. And I think that's what's being talked about here. Paul was an apostle. An apostle is a spiritual gift. There are a lot of people probably had the gift of apostle who never did a thing with it. Paul, the worst person of all time, decided to take that gift of apostle and do something with it, became the best person of all time. Amazing. Romans chapter 16, verse 7 says this, and it's talking about apostles. There were more apostles than just the 12. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in union with Christ before me, before I, Paul, was in union with Christ. So apostles have seen the Lord personally, and that is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Am I, Paul, not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 2. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Why are the Corinthian believers his seal of apostleship in the Lord? Because he used his spiritual gift to bring them the gospel message, and they believed. That's why. So we're studying the resume of Paul, and one of his credentials is that he is a self-admitted persecutor of the church. Take a 5-minute break and we'll learn more about him. Oh, you pointed. Welcome back. Acts chapter 21, verse 39 is where we'll pick it up. Acts chapter 21, verse 39. Paul tells you more about his resume, especially in the matter of persecution of the church. Acts chapter 21, verse 39. Everybody there? But Paul said, I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia. And Cilicia was an economic center. And that, you know, the more I start to study the Bible in earnest, and especially the book of Acts, and I spent quite a bit of time in the book of Acts this week, the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, I realized that marketing is not a discipline that just became effective recently. These guys were evangelists, and evangelism is the marketing of the Christian way of life, and these guys were marketing geniuses. The Lord Jesus Christ is a marketing genius. And what is marketing? It's the customer attraction discipline. The Lord Jesus Christ knows how to attract people, and he would send these guys to the centers of places, and Cilicia was one of those centers of places. And typically these centers had ports where ships were coming in with commerce. And they would go to these towns of commerce to evangelize. So Paul said, I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia. And that's where he learned the Greek language. He's giving his credentials here. Listen to this. A citizen of no insignificant city. He's saying Cilicia, as you know, is a hugely important city in this world. But he said it in an understatement. A citizen of no insignificant city. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. Acts 21:40, and when Paul had been given permission, Paul, standing on the stairs of the temple, motioned to the people with his hand. And when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect of Aramaic. There he is again, giving a credential, but subtly. He not only knew Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, but he knew Hebrew, which is the language of the Old Testament, and he knew a dialect of Hebrew called Aramaic, which is the Old Testament, an Old Testament language as well. He was a walking credential. If you want to read the book of Galatians sometime, just the first two chapters is five chapters. But the first two chapters are him giving his credentials. Why? Because I said at the very beginning, there's always a healthy skepticism among people when you start talking about spiritual things. Well, do you know what you're talking about? Even if the person doesn't have any idea about things. I was thinking about this week because I was down in Mexico resting and recuperating, and there are a lot of Roman Catholics in Mexico. And I'm telling you, if you start talking to a Roman Catholic about Roman Catholicism and they know zero about Roman Catholicism and you start questioning Roman Catholicism, they will bow themselves up and they'll start defending it, right? Then you ask them three questions deep about the catechism and they don't know jack about Roman Catholicism. They know nothing about Roman Catholicism. And it's so funny to me how that happened. How people are so willing to defend something they know nothing about. Nothing about. In spiritual matters, always. So there's always that healthy skepticism. But when Paul had been given permission, he spoke the dialect of Aramaic. And what did he say? We now turn over to Acts chapter 22. What did Paul say? He said, brethren and fathers. That's the exact same. If you check Acts chapter 7, that's the exact same way that Stephen started his teaching to the Pharisees and the scribes that got him stoned to death. And it's obvious here that had a tremendous effect on Paul. So he started the same way. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. Acts chapter 22, verse 2. And when they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect of Aramaic, they became even more quiet. Why? Because his credentials blew them away. What? This guy is Greek. He speaks Greek. He speaks Hebrew. He speaks Aramaic. He's wow. They didn't know what to say about this guy. He's a Pharisee. He was trying to wipe out the Christian church. Now he's speaking for Jesus Christ. An enigma. He blew them away. And now he owns them. They are in the palm of his hand. And he knows it. And he's luring them in. He's sucking them in. And he's not giving up one of his very important credentials that is going to be the knockout punch. And it's going to hit them right in the face. But what they know about him so far is that he is very well educated. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city and educated under Gamaliel, his mentor, who was a very important man in that time, strictly according to the Mosaic law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you are today. He's saying to the Pharisees, your credentials, you may think your credentials are great. I had a mentor that is the mentor of mentors. I am way more amazing than you. But he's saying it very subtly. But it's hitting them hard. And they're going, wait a minute. He had that, the mentor of mentors too? He's more than well educated. This isn't even believable at a point. That's what they're starting to say in their souls. And Paul is actually defending himself here in three areas. The time before he became a Christian, how he became a Christian, and what he did after he became a Christian. Acts 22, verse 4. He says, I persecuted the way, Christians, to death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. He is a self-admitted persecutor of the church. Acts 22, 5. And also, the high priest and all the council of the elders can easily testify to this. From them, I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there out of our jurisdiction, extradition to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. He's talking about himself before as Saul. Acts 22, 6. He starts to shift. But as it happened, that I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime. A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. Acts 22, 7, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, diokoing me? Acts 22, 8, and I answered, who are you, Lord? He knew who he was. And the Lord said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Acts 22, 9. And those who were with me saw the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the righteous one who was speaking to me. He knew exactly who was talking to him. Why? Because he was a man of God. There was no guy that was more interested in God. He was just on the wrong track. Can I get an amen for being on the wrong track? Did we spend a little time on the wrong track? Amen. So Paul was saying here, I saw the Lord, apostle. Acts 22, 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? Reporting for duty. And the Lord, the righteous one, said to me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Called as an apostle. In Romans chapter 1. Verses 1 to 7, one of the things said about him was he is called as an apostle. Get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that has been appointed for you to do. There's your life too. God has appointed you to do something. Are you doing it? Are you waiting for the pigeon of God to dump the whole thing on your head? Because that's not how it happens. You're not going to be on the Damascus Road. You're not going to get knocked off your high horse like that. Acts chapter 22, verse 11. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Acts 22, 12. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the Mosaic law. Ananias knew the Mosaic law inside and out too. And a man who was well spoken of by the Jews who lived there in Damascus. That's why Jesus sent him. Jesus knew who he was sending. Ananias said, Jesus, you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. I know exactly what I'm doing. You know the Mosaic Law, and you're well thought of in Damascus. I know exactly who I'm sending, because I know everything. Amazing. Acts 22:13. So this man, Ananias, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived in Damascus, came to me and standing near me said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time, I looked up at him. Acts chapter 22, verse 14. And he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to hear an utterance from his mouth." Apostle. Saw Jesus, heard Jesus, talked to Jesus. Acts 22:15, "For you will be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard." Acts 22:16, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Is he telling Paul to wash away his own sins? Who washes away the sins of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, get up, get going. Let's do the ritual baptism. This is why a lot of churches, you still use ritual baptism in water today as a public demonstration of an internal commitment. That's the way they describe it. Okay. Acts 22:17. "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem that I was praying in the temple and I fell into a trance." Acts 22:18. "And I saw the Lord Jesus Christ saying to me," apostle, "I saw the Lord Jesus Christ saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" When you study the Bible, what you will always see is that whenever people are around Jerusalem, their lives are in danger. And whenever that happens, they go as far away as they can to the south, Judea, to get away from that situation. There's always a hotbed, and there's always a place to go for retreat. There's Phoenix, and there's Cabo. Amen? Amen? There's always a place to go for retreat. Acts 22:19. "And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you.'" What is Paul saying to the Lord? "Jesus, are you crazy? You want me to go talk in the synagogues where these people know that I dragged Christians in and killed them and beat them? That's what you're telling me to do? Jesus, are you crazy?" I'm starting to agree with what Ananias told me, like, a couple days ago. Jesus Christ. Acts 22:20. "And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him." He was the hat check girl at Stephen's stoning. Acts 22:21. "And the Lord said to me, 'Go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" The Lord was asking him to do something. He was not going to put his life in danger. That's awesome. Acts 22:22. "They listened to him up to this statement. And when they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live.'" You know what they were doing, right? Tearing off their robes and beating their breasts. They listened to him up to that point where he started saying the Gentiles are valid, because the Jews say we're chosen and they are not. Distortion of what they were given to do. The Jews were promised 490 years of evangelism as the chosen race to evangelize, and they cut off the "to evangelize" part, the chosen race. If you're Jewish, you're saved, and if you're not, you're out. And let me tell you something, Christians. If I ever hear anybody here in Barah Ministries say to anybody in evangelism, "If you don't believe in Christ, you're going to hell," I will kick you out of this church with prejudice. That is not Christianity. That is religion. That is religion talking. A Christian would never say that to anybody. A Christian would talk about unconditional love. And a Christian would never talk about if you're a Christian, you're in, and if you're not, you're out. We would never talk about that. That is not Christianity. That's religion. That's the way religion talks about it. If you're a Muslim, you're going to heaven, and if you're not, you're out. We talk about the law of liberty. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has the Zoe life. And he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son shall not see the Zoe life. The wrath of God, the lake of fire abides on him. Take your pick. That's evangelism. Take your pick. And I will defend to the death your right to pick anything you want to pick. It is not my business what you pick. I'm just going to tell you the issues. You pick what you want. Choose for yourselves whom you will serve right now. The God on the other side of the river, Baal. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Take your pick. Amen? Acts 22:23. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, Acts 22:24, the commander ordered Saul to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging. I love that expression. You see that weak crap? He should be examined by scourging. Yeah. He should have the hell beat out of him is what they're saying. But they soften it up. And I'll tell you what, the first step of distortion is going from the absolute to softening it up, and then you keep softening it up to the point where you have nothing. And that's why I would never want to work in a corporation that I don't own, because you cannot talk to another human being without it being offensive. There's so much political correctness in a corporation that we can't even talk to anybody without fear of offending someone. That's not Christianity. We are offensive. What does it say? Jesus Christ came to separate. He came with a sword, and it will pit a mother against a daughter and a father against a son and an in-law against a son-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. We are offensive. We are pungent. Acts 22:25. Examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. Acts 22:25. But when they stretched him out with thongs, getting him ready for the scourging, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, Paul reached into his back pocket and pulled out a revolver. Paul reached into his back pocket and pulled out the ace trump card. A question. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned? You cannot flog a Roman citizen. Acts 22:26. And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, what are you about to do? This man is a Roman. Why was the centurion so aggressive with his commander? Because if the centurion had flogged Paul, the centurion would have been put to death. That's how serious it was. You could not flog a Roman citizen. If you did, you would be put to death. Acts 22:27. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? And Paul said, yes. Acts 22:28. The commander answered, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. Corruption. You could buy a Roman citizenship. Now, maybe I shouldn't be so hard. Maybe I should say, you know, we have a naturalization process here in the United States where you can be here for a certain time and pass a test and become an American citizen. So maybe I shouldn't be so hard on the commander. But I'll bet you it was political. And Paul said, well, I was actually born a Roman citizen. Your face is what Paul was saying. Acts 22:29. Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. What were they going to do? A procto exam? They were going to examine him. And so, therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. The commander also was afraid when he found out that Paul was a Roman and because he had put him in chains unlawfully. Acts 22:30. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble and brought Paul down and set him before them. So, you know, we see other instances of this. You know, there's another time when Paul is locked up and they find out that he's a Roman citizen. They try to dismiss it in the background and Paul says, oh no, I'm going to get loud on you. And he starts loud talking to him. It's a beautiful thing. So that's another one of his credentials that we'll investigate, the fact that he's a Roman citizen and what that meant. It's amazing. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Let's close up this lesson. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. This is Paul describing himself. Isn't this cool, taking a tour of the Bible and seeing what the Bible actually has to say? Beats the systematic theology all to hell, doesn't it? Excerpting verses. Not ever looking at a passage in context. These passages are amazing. I can't read one of them without tears coming to my eyes about how just how beautifully written they are. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. This is Paul talking to one of his favorite churches. Paul gives his favorite church his credentials. Finally, my brethren, believers in Christ, that's what brethren means, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again in repetition to you is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, Jewish unbelievers. For we believers in Christ are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God and glory in our union with Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, the old self, which is a great play on words when you think about it from the circumcision aspect. Put no confidence in the flesh, yuck, yuck. Philippians 3, 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, he's saying my old self was amazing. I'm telling you don't have confidence in the old self, but I tell you, I was amazing in the old self. And if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I should have confidence far more than all of them, because I'm a bad boy. That's what he's saying here. Philippians 3, 5. Why? Because I was circumcised on the eighth day. Perfection as it comes to a Jewish male. I am of the nation, and there's something about waiting for the child to have enough time on earth for the blood to be able to coagulate so that they could do that surgery. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the nation of Israel. I'm a Jew. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not just a Jew. I'm a Jew of Jews. I'm aristocratic Jew. As to the Mosaic law, a Pharisee, 20 years of study minimum to be a Pharisee, studying the Mosaic law. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. That's what we're studying about Paul's resume, aren't we? As to the righteousness which comes from following the Mosaic law, blameless. Perfect. I didn't violate one tenet of the Mosaic law. That's what he's saying. Philippians 3, 7. But whatever things were gained to me from living that lifestyle, those things I have counted as loss, worthless, when I think about Christ. Philippians 3, 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss. Everything, anything that is anything in my life that's ever been that is not Christ, it's all loss. In view of my knowledge now of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. When you know Jesus Christ, you don't suffer jack. You don't lose one thing. I can say to you, I laid aside a multi-million dollar business to become a pastor. Yeah, okay. I did that. I could make a lot more money in my consulting career if I wasn't being a pastor. I could make tons of money. I could scratch my head and drop out the $2 million that this place needs. So I gave that up for you. No. No. We don't give anything up for Christ. Because when we make a decision for Christ, what does he do? Everything. What does he say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all that other crap. It'll be added to you. Don't worry about it. I got you. Dog, I got this. Amen? So we don't worry about anything as believers in Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count all those things that were part of my life as rubbish. Here it is again, Mo. Rubbish. Rubbish. Dung. Refuse. Weak. Human excrement. And we have a word for that. You know what it is. Scubala happens. It's a hotbox legomena in Greek. It's a word that happens only once in Greek. Scubala. But we know exactly what it is. Scubala happens. And what do these Bible translation committees always do? Weak. Gray it out. He laid with her. And when they had come together, give me a break. All that stuff was human excrement. But what's what really matters? I gained Christ. Philippians 3:9. And that I may be found in union with him, not having a self-righteousness of my own derived from adherence to the Mosaic law, but absolute righteousness imputed, which is given through faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. The absolute righteousness, which comes from God the Father on the basis of faith in Christ. Wow. That I may know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection from the dead and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may also attain the exit resurrection from the dead, the rapture of the church. And not that I have really obtained spiritual maturity or become perfect, even though he had, because absolute righteousness is perfection and it is imputed at the moment of salvation. But I press on. Dioko. Masterful job by the Holy Spirit. Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you diokoing me? Paul, I dioko, I press on. For what? So that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He is as relentless in his writing of the New Testament and his pursuit of Christ as he was in wiping out the Christian church. And the word that is expresses that in the Greek is dioko, Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of anything yet. But these things I do, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I dioko, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upper call of God, of being in union with Christ Jesus. Paul, credential number one, persecutor of the church. You've had a nice tour, a nice biblical tour. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 21, Philippians chapter 3, to see him as the self-admitted persecutor of the church and to know, especially from the power of lesson 2, what God is able to do with us when we are at our worst. He is able to change it in an instant and make us our best. What is it that you're hoping for? What is it that you think is impossible? Because I am telling you this. Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says, nothing is impossible with God. What do you think is impossible? There's nothing impossible with our God. And when we get that in our soul, life changes dramatically. Closing song, Your Word Takes Me. Dun, 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 dun. that deserves a standing O, I think. I mean, that song is awesome. No, you don't have to get up. I know you're tired. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us Paul. And thank you for showing us what you do with our worst. You make it our best. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.